Original question I was trying to get was the revealing to Iblis the will, is that the first transgression, or in relationship to intergalactical traveling, in violation of that, if you could put the two together, you know, if I wanted to.
Intergalactical law does not have anything to do with laws govern the planet Earth. Once man was on the planet Earth, then laws were set up for him here according to what his nature had regressed to while he was in an etheric state. Correct? As a spiritual being, he was judged by galactical laws, the laws that the angels are judged by. You follow what I'm saying? Angelic beings. That's why the conversation came up. Is the laws of the Quran has it, is the laws of the earth the same as the laws here, which means are you going to create another Michael, or is he an Iblis? That was what the angels was asking. When they said, will you create one that'll cause mischief and shed blood in the earth? They were really saying, is the laws that govern earth the same as the laws that govern heaven? And is this Adam another Iblis that's going to cause trouble? And Allah says he knows what they know not. That's not their business to understand the laws of earth as opposed to galactical law. You follow? So angels are governed by different laws than men are.
So you're saying that they're both the same? Revealing of the will is the same as violating the laws in that the next realm or the spiritual realm of Malakut?
Yes. Revealing the law of the nature of man to the Malaika, the angels in Malakut, violated galactical law. It did not violate earth law. The result of it was sentence you, your woman, and this devil to earth, and y'all will be each other's rivals ila yawm al-akhri, until the last day, because you've done it.
I see. Is it correct that human beings, or man, not mankind, are baby angelic beings who haven't
it's a spiral in and out process. You were a ruh when he was in Malakut as Adam. He was created a ruh. Then he was at the point of transition, he becomes a nafsun. And then when he becomes physical, he becomes jasad. When you take the ruh and the jasad, the body, you get a nafsa, a person. That's why you say nafsi, myself. You follow what I'm trying to say?
Right.
The nafsa is merely the spirit. Now, the cherubim, the fallen angels, have just jasad and nafs. They do not have a ruh. A ruh is min Allah Ta'ala. As you read in the Quran many places, he said, I sent my spirit into Jesus. I sent down the Holy Quran in Laylatul Qadri wa ruh, and my soul was there. You follow? So there's a definite difference.
Are you saying that the angelic beings do not have the
body? They don't have the jasad. And when they become incarnated, in order for you to see them in an etheric form, they must become, a lack of a better word, is a self. And that self in Arabic is nafs. You follow what I'm saying?
Right.
So as they leave the stage of ruh, they come into, as they start to personify, the first appearance is the crystallization process, which gives an etheric body, or what people call the presence of a misty or exoplasma or a spirit-like form. And then the next stage, if they continue to slow up in vibration, because it's about vibration, they begin to slow up in vibration, then they start to take on the forms of the magnetic currents that surround the Earth atmosphere. And as finally, they become a physical body, which is governed by a sympathetic nerve system, which is in tune with the magnetic force field that surrounds the planet. You follow? So man is basically in tune with magnetism. That's what keeps his body, his physical composition, which in the Quran is referred to as jasad, keeps it together. And if you were to release the magnets in this planet, all the elements would explode back. All the molecules and atoms will go back, and they will start to reduce themselves and start to vibrate at a more rapid pace. And then man would transform from a physical being into a spiritual being, which would just be the second step. You follow? And if man continues to raise into the bosom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he becomes a soul. Once he becomes a soul, he is in the presence of lahut, in the bosom of Allah. But he has to go from Lahut, where Ar-Ruh dwells, to called Nafsa, which is Malakut, and then down to the physical being, Jasad, which is where Nasut is, our physical.
So the angelic beings have already split, and I'm trying to...
Yes, the angelic beings split like you did, but this degree. Once you finally got into the earth, you had a conscious and an unconscious, which you refer to as a voluntary and an involuntary system, which would break you down if you was a 360 degree being to a what? 180 degree being. 180 degrees of man's actions activated by his brain are voluntary, and 180 degrees of man's actions by his brain are involuntary functions. If you understand what I mean?
Right.
All right? So if you could split these two down, when you voluntarily do things that you know are bad for you, for instance, to smoke a cigarette, which is really bad for the physical body. So you have to premeditate the dangers and then set out to do it. You see that? That is executing a form of will. And that will, because it's deplementary to the physical composition, which is merely a temple for the soul, is an evil act. It manifests as an evil part of will. On the other hand, when you decide to become a vegetarian and to stop drinking alcohol beverages and smoking cigarettes and taking in any kind of drug, you use another side of your voluntary functions, you follow? Which leads into a healthier involuntary participation. I don't know if I'm losing you. I'm trying not to.
No, you
understand what I'm saying?
Yeah,
and
yeah.
That would be the good side of things. So the angelic beings are your voluntary and involuntary systems working. The involuntary part are those who are called seraphim, who work by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fakat only. And then your voluntary function that you control have incarnated as what is referred to as cherubim or cherubims, wicked beings, which we refer to as jinn in the Quran, or the plural for shaitan, and they manifest things on their doing it according to their own will. You see what I'm saying? Now man has within him both of these attributes. One, to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and next, to make decisions not to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You follow?
Right. So that would be the will within us.
That is the will within you. The jihad, the Quran refers to it as a struggle.
Okay. I'd like to the day of standing. I know you explained it before, but I'm a little confused with it as Yamu Kiyam, Yamu Din,
Yamu Akhir.
Yamu Akhir.
All right. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
As far as the physical, because I believe you're saying that the physical body is the darkness, and the soul within us is the light, or the light source that's within us. And it's in conflict with each other. So I like to, you know, how do we get through these stages to, you know, what do they mean in relationship to the earth and the next plane of existence, or Malikut?
Alright. Throughout the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word Zulimat, and it's applied to darkness. And then he uses An-Nur, which is applied to light. Alright? Now, when we speak, to understand the first question, when we speak of Yawm al-Din, Yawm al-Qiyamah, or Yawm al-Akhri, we have to put them in order. Though Yawm al-Din appears first in the Quran, because the Quran has now been set in a way where Surah al-Fatiha, the opening, is now first. And they tell us this like this: Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, الرحمن الرحيم. Now it says مالك يوم الدين. مالك يوم الدين. This مالك يوم الدين is directly associated with Surah Al-Kafirun, where Rasulullah Muhammad عليه الصلاة والسلام is being questioned about what he serves, and he ends up by saying لكم دينكم ولي الدين. To you will be your judgment, and me will be mine. Here it tells us who will rule that judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are Maliki Yawmiddin. He is the ruler of that specific day. Now that word din has the word decisions in it. Dun or dana has the word to turn around. Alright? Why do they call it Yawm al-Din? Because on this specific point in time, all a man's deeds and actions, according to his voluntary and involuntary actions, not just functions, you see? Because he has voluntary and involuntary actions that relate to the way he conducts himself on the planet Earth. His records will be presented. When will this be? This will be Ba'd Yawm al-Qiyamah. The word Qiyamah, Qum, means stand up or rise up straight. Yawm al-Qiyamah is the day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to when all beings will raise, be they in the grave or wherever, they will all raise. You follow? And then once man has been risen in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa malaikatuhu, and all of his angels, and all of the records of man is brought forth, then Yawm al-Din starts, which is all in the same period of time and dimensions. Then man will start to be, the records of his deeds will be passed to him either from Iliyun, which is a certain abode where angels keep records, in the right hand of man, or from Sijin, from another record where angels keep the records of jinns and wicked people, from Sijin in his left hand. Man will be presented with all of his actions and deeds, but be mainly judged by his intentions with those actions and deeds, okay? Once this is presented to man, man will be stripped of all of his desires. And what I said, because Allah Ta'ala has a certain section in the Quran called Surah Al-Asr, where he addresses this one subject. He says, "Wal Asr." And most people have mistranslated that to mean by the time, when in reality it really means asir. Asr means to squeeze something. That word, if you do a research on it, is when man's soul shall be separated from his body. Allah Ta'ala also used the word farasha, a day in the Quran, farasha, where like farasha is what you call a bed, but it means to unfold, because Rasulullah didn't sleep in a bed, he slept on a mat. He would unroll or unfold, and like a butterfly unfolds its wings, when man is unfolded and the real him is revealed. Well, this is what happens on Yawm al-Din, when all of the superficial personalities and persons that you create are stripped away, and you're standing there sun-dried body, like scattered moth, removed of all the ego and the pride, and I know and I think, and I just want to explain myself, Allah. I want to make things clear so you'll understand. All of this is gone. And once those decisions are made, then comes in Yawm al-Akhri. Yawm al-Akhri is necessary to determine who will be a part of the second death. What's meant by the second death is, each Muslim dies, then when Yawm al-Qiyamah comes, he's raised, and then when Yawm al-Din comes, he's judged. Those who receive Adam's weight of good, because they was obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they go into a place called Jannah, where they shall reside khaliduna, eternally. There will no longer no death or suffering or pain or crying. Eternal paradise. Those that have not accepted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's laws while on the planet Earth go into eternal damnation, which is considered the second death in the scriptures. You follow that?
So you're saying that Yawm al-Qiyamah is first, then Yawm al-Din.
Yawm al-Qiyamah, then Yawm al-Din, and then Yawm al-Akhir.
So in this period right now, this is Yawm al-Qiyamah right now?
Well, Yawm al-Qiyamah, now this is very interesting to understand. Rasulullah Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam says that sleep is the sister to death. This is in his own sayings. What did he mean by that? That people will raise and die the same way people fall asleep and awake in the morning. How? If three men are in a room at 12 o'clock at night watching a TV, correct?
Right.
And at 1 o'clock, the first man falls asleep. The other two men who are awoke are watching his body while it sleeps there in the chair. But they continue to watch television, but he exists in their presence. Okay?
Yeah.
Yet to him, he immediately wakes up. He doesn't see himself through that period of time. He wakes up immediately. It's morning for him. Now, if those three men fall asleep at 1, 2, and 3, which is an hour apart each, when the last man falls asleep, it appears to all of them that they all wake up the same time. You understand what I'm saying?
Right.
And they don't really feel a difference in the space that they were sleeping. You see?
Right.
I mean, if something wakes them up, if there's a trumpet that's going to be sounded, or a trumpet blast, then they all wake up the same time and they won't feel a difference. This is how death is. When human beings die, as they die, they go into a state of slumber, and then we reawaken in the domain of Allah Ta'ala, and their judgment immediately starts. Though it will not seem like each person is being judged as they died, because until you die, you won't see judgment. Just like you'd be the man that falls asleep at 3 o'clock, the last one to fall asleep. You understand? So Yawm al-Qiyamah is taking place right now for people who have already died. But to you, it hasn't taken place. But the day you die, that is the day judgment day starts. The day each individual dies. Go ahead.
And then Yawm al-Din takes place?
Then Yawm al-Din takes place for everybody present.
And everybody will witness each other?
Everybody will witness each other's deeds. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And He's going to work by your intentions, more so by your actions on Yawm al-Din. You follow what I'm saying?
And Yabu Akhri is the
final. Akhri means the last.
Okay, when you will be either placed with
the bosom of Allah, when you, right. Like the Quran says, from Allah you come into Allah you will return.
Right.
So either you return into the bosom of Allah and reside in His heart, which will be paradise to you eternally,
right.
Or you will be given over to Iblis.
Okay, eternal damnation and. In a state of bliss with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala
in the bosom of Allah is considered Jannah, but eternal damnation has various degrees. That's why there's different names for hell in the Quran as well as in the scriptures. You follow? And each individual is going to give himself hell according to what he knows he did wrong. In other words, you will be the devil. The devil in you will be the devil that persecutes you in hell. And he's just called Malik in Islam, because Allah is called Maliki Yawm al-Din, the ruler of the day of judgment. So they call the angel over hell Malik. Malik, because it's the Malik in you, the angel that you will make that decision of what should happen to you. Go ahead.
So you're saying that you're not judging yourself, but your fears, that's what will make up hell?
As gross as you think hell is yourself, if you do wrong, that's where you put yourself. It's the way the mind works. You follow?
Right, so it's not a place, it's just a state.
It is a state. But everything is a state. Just that certain things personify more than others and appear to be more tangible. But everything is merely a state. All of it's a big illusion.
So how do we get through these different stages as far as...
The first thing is taqwa. Taqwa. Which means... not fear, like khaf. A lot of Muslims just take the word taqwa and say khaf and say it means fear. No, a man can pull a knife out and you have khaf, but that's not taqwa. Taqwa is to tremble at the mention of Allah. That's a fear out of reverence, not a fear out of regret or danger, but out of reverence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a loving fear, the way a son would have to a devoted father who's strict on how he should live, though he wants to rebel. Meaning, if you have a son who wants to be a hip-hopper and his father's a very devout Muslim, and the boy knows his father's a good Muslim, whenever his father comes around, the son has a fear, but it's a fear through reverence. That's our first step to getting back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a thing called taqwa. That we must have this kind of reverence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Without that fear, we'll never make it.
What is Darul Islam in reference to going back to as far as being in tune with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or to the bosom, or in relationship to the days of standing?
Alright, let me show you. First of all, when you use the word dar, alright, the root of the word del alif ra means to make a circle or be around, to turn around. Alright, when we say dar, therefore, as a noun, we're saying abode. And a place, right? When we say Darul Islam, we're saying the abode of bliss, right, of tranquility, or of harmony, or of peace. There used to be a jama, a community of Muslims in America, who used to call themselves Darul Islam. I used to tell them, you know, sheer out of politeness, but it didn't come up that way, that you can't call yourself Darul Islam, because Darul Islam is paradise. It's another name for the ship, as the Honorable Elijah Muhammad would call it, the mothership or the plane. All right, the mother plane. And it referred to in the Quran as the abode in heaven, Darul Islam, a state of tranquility and peace. This is the stage that all Muslims will go to before they go into Jannah. It's in an abode, like a waiting place. You understand what I'm saying?
Right.
Now, the Holy Quran, I think it's chapter 6, 127, will explain it. It says, لَهُمْ دَارُ إِسْلَامِ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. For them, there is an abode of peace with عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ, their sustainer, meaning the, for these certain people, because prior to this, tell you who the righteous are in this chapter, there is an abode of peace with their sustainer. When a Muslim says that he has Darul Islam on earth, he's saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this anda in Arabic is in your possession. It has the indication in Arabic of possession of something. And Allah. Allah has it with him. So when we say that we are Darul Islam on earth, what we're really saying is that Allah has come down to earth. You follow, whether we realize it or not, because we're definitely not Darul Islam on earth, because the earth is not abode of peace. There's war, bloodshed, earthquakes, famine, disease, hate, racism, etc., 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 etc. So it's really blasphemous for us to make that statement. You follow?
Right. So that's like in reference on heaven as it is in heaven as it is in earth.
Right. That's exactly. Of course, there's a mention in the book of El Injil of Isa ibn Maryam in the 21st chapter of a mothership coming out of heaven called the abode of peace. They use the same word, Darul Islam. And in it, they say are the angelic beings. They call the host that sit around the throne, which is the Malaik. And the righteous will be taken up into this ship. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad referred to that as the mother plane. Ezekiel spoke about seeing it. And Isa and Miriam's followers, John and them, spoke about it in the book of Al-Injil, in the book of Revelations 21. And Muslims recognize it, but they just haven't interpreted it because of a lack of knowledge of the Quran, because they lean more towards a hadith, to the hadith.
Also mentioned it, I think, in 10:25 of the Holy Quran.
And in this actual quote, they literally tell you that Allah is the one that calls people ila Darul Islam, right, and guides them. See that? And that's did I mention it? The place is 10:25, is it? You see that? What it says there? وَاللَّهُ يَدْعُونَ إِلَّا دَارُ الْإِسْلَامِ وَيَهْدِي مِنْ يَشَاءَ إِلَى صِرَاطِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Allah is the one that will call people to this abode, right? And He guides only those who are on the Sirat al-Mustaqim. Now, who are those on the Sirat al-Mustaqim? If we go back to Surah al-Fatiha and read it, we get Ahdinas. Notice the word Huda again. Guidance is there. Right? Ahdinas Surat al Mustaqim. So now, who is going to be the ones that go to this Darul Islam? Well, the Quran says, Rasulullah Muhammad, when he received this Quran and Surah al Fatiha, he got it. It said to him, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar Rahman Yar Rahim, Maliki Yawmiddin, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Now he starts to talk about it in the fifth verse. He says, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. He's now moving away from the presence and future and speaking in the past. He says, guide us, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, to the path of those who stand straight. Then to answer who they are,
They say, Shirat al-Ladina, those who an'amta, they have your ni'mah. Because remember, when in the Surah Al-Qalam, when the people call Muhammad crazy, Allah said he has his ni'mah with him. His grace. He has. You have the grace of Allah. Without the grace, the world ends. Remember that. So it says, Shirat al-Ladina an'amta alayhim, the path of those who have Allah's grace on them. Now, Rasulullah Muhammad is taking us out of the future and the present and taking us into the back, into the past, where these people will be called. Why did this happen? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, don't say that my prophets are dead. I take them up to myself. Don't say that you killed Isa and Maryam. I've taken him up to myself. And that's what that other verse said, that Allah takes who He wants into Darul Islam and guide them, ahdina, to the what? Surat al-Mustaqim. So here he says, ahdina surat al-Mustaqim, surat al-Ladina an'amta alayhim. Then he tells you who not to be like. He says, غير البسائز المخدوب, with those who have the غدب, a curse on them, غير المخدوب عليهم, on them, which is also in the past tense, ولا الضالين, and not those who are in the nur, the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is أهل الكتاب بني إسرائيل, and have went into Dala, had the covenant of Allah and broke the covenant and went. So Ghadaba is a cursed seed, which is the people of the cursed seed of Ham, which is Canaan, which is the people who inherited the disease of leprosy. That's a Ghadaba on them. That's a curse of anger Allah put on them. He said, don't make me like them, please. And don't make me like the children. Don't make my congregation to be like the children of Israel, to have all your blessings on them and still they turn away. Believe it or not, this is what turned the children of Israel away. It's called the Talmud and the Mishnah. This is when they stopped reading the Torah, the five books of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and started reading the writings of scholars and learned men as to how to live and what to eat and what to wear, and not just how to wear the veil, but I mean, not just to wear the veil, but how to wear the veil, and not what oil, not just smell sweet, but which scent Moses wore, which we today call it our hadith. You see, Bani Israel lost the covenant of Allah because they went away from Kalam Allah. They went away from the words of Allah and went into Kalam al-Insan, into the words of men. When we read hadith, hadith is guidance for us to know how we were created. And you say, now what is the relationship between sunnah and creation? The word sunnah comes from the word seen, noon. If you look in your Holy Quran into creation of Adam, you'll find in the 15th chapter, 28th verse, when Allah creates Adam, He uses the word mesnun for fashions. You see that? The root of that word mesnun is the word sun, or sun, to fashion. So we are supposed to find in Rasulullah Muhammad, who was created khalaq al-azim, the best of examples. He was fashioned the best way for us, and thus we follow his way, not books written by men that dictate to us their opinions of how Rasulullah did something or didn't do something, which led us into another contradiction in the Quran, where we broke up and became, as they say, literally ashia, different things: Ansari, Sunni, Bilalian, Ahmadiyya, Wahhabi, Shia. We became all of these different things, and that was the work of Shaitan to hadith, which is the words of men, and took us off of Surat al-Ladina and Amta alayhim, took us off the path of those who had Allah's grace on them, which was his prophet, and we got onto the path of mortal men. So Darul Islam is the abode on, which is called the crystal city or the mother plane, as I said, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught. And it is a final abode for the resting soul.
So it's just a waiting place, you're saying?
It's like what you call on earth a limbo. This is the stage before man goes to Jannah, and then from Jannah back to the bosom of Allah. See, the whole adventure return is to become wahdahu again, because Allah is wahdahu la sharika lahu. It was out of his compassion that he made a duplicate of himself. You say, what? Allah made a duplicate of himself. Yes. There's a name of Allah and his names, and it's the 13th name of Allah, and it's Al-Musawir. Right? Most people translate al-musawir because the best English rendering of it is the fashioner. But the word musawir comes from the root word sad alif ra. Sara. You follow? To become something. Now you get the word surah from that, which is the word for picture in English, or image in English. And many people know that when it says in Genesis that Allah made man in his own image, they're using this word sara. Because it doesn't mean literally that. It means that Allah became something. How did Allah become something? You see? Allah became something because Allah is the great ruh, the great soul, right? And he created the jasad, or jism of the man, the body. And then whether the scriptures all confirm, whether they are St. John's chapter 1, or Genesis, or the Quran, which they all confirm, that Allah blew nafakha, blew of nafsahu, of himself into man, and man became a living ruh, soul, right? Allah blew into man of himself, and man became a living soul. See the word became there? That's the word sara in Arabic. That's the word musawir of the names. And that's the word they use for sawar, pictures. You see? Right. So when they say that Allah became something, Allah was as he shaped man, right, of the dust of the ground. And that was his physical. That's that word you see there, masnun. Shaped him, made him from the sasal and ham and the black mud, and made him a physical thing. And then he sara. He placed a portion of himself into man, and man through that became a living soul. You understand? That's why they say man is in the image of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the name al-musawir, the 13th attribute of Allah, has its root in the word sara, to become something. Allah thought himself into being. He merely said, kun, exist. Fiya in Arabic means to be in something, like if I said fi, fil kitab, inside this book. Fiya, kun, fiya, kun means to exist. He merely thinks a thing to exist, and into existence it came. Well, he did that with himself. And that thing that came into existence from him is al-insan. But he called you al-insan as a male. He called you Nisa as a woman. Because they both have their root in the word nuns, which means you would forget. The Arabic word for forget is the root of the word man, insan. Because you will forget your divinity. So he had to recreate a divine being. And the surah of the pen, he says he created Muhammad khalaq al-azim. He made Muhammad a supreme being. And shaped him, gave him that sunnah, that same word, seen noon. You see that? They gave him a sunnah that we should abide by. But if we don't, we start following men, then we fall off the Surat al-Mustaqim, like Abraham and Musa and Isa and Shu'aib and Idris and Luqman and Salah. And when we fall off of the Surat al-Mustaqim and we get into Allah's either ghadaba, his anger, you see, or we end up in dala, out of the light and into the darkness.
So you're saying that Allah knew that man in the heavens would forget his divinity, and that's why he was cast down here in paradise on earth, and was given another chance?
No, I'm saying that once man got in the body, he forgot his divinity. That's why he called him insan. He said, khalaq al-insan min alaq. You see, I created a forgetful being, and now I've made him a physical clot dividing, alaq, something splitting up. Now he had the power to procreate within himself through the splitting of atoms, or the semen and the ovum splitting and forming a fetus. That's when Allah says, khalaq al-insan min alaq. He created al-insan. The word al-insan is the same as nas or ants or isa, mean a forgetful being from a clot that splits up. At that point where man starts to multiply on the planet earth, then you'll find out in Genesis 6, when man started to multiply on the earth and daughters were born unto him, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did what? He sent down angelic beings. Go to Genesis chapter 6.
And when it came to pass.
That's right. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, and the sons of Allah saw the daughters of the men. These sons of Allah were angelic beings. Saw the daughters of the men, that they were beautiful. They use Jamil, they say fair, but in the original language it's Jamil, beautiful, right? Or Hassanan, handsome. And they took them wives. This is when angelic beings conceived through mortals, all of which they chose. This gave birth to your cities of Atlantis and Mu, when angelic beings conceived with mortals. Can angelic beings conceive with mortals? Yes. The Holy Quran in the 19th chapter, 19th verse, notice the two numbers, speaks of when Jibreel came to Mary. Not only did he come as a Basharan, a well-made man, a translator, but Basharan means skin. Look it up in any lexicon. But it says, he wahaba, he gave her. That means conceived or passed on physical to physical something to her. So angels do come down as mortals and go into human beings. And then it says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men. My ruh will not always be with men, because man is merely flesh, because he's Jessica. So it meant that the day will come when the ruh of Allah would leave the body of mortals. Man was destined to be 120 years old on earth, but of course of bad diet, eating animals' flesh and taking drugs, man now dies at 60 and 70 years old. And so when Isa and Maryam incarnated, he was a perfect being. When angel came down, and he lived to be 120 years old. There were giants in the earth in those days. That is the cherubim, the wicked angels, who had been cast out with Lucifer or Azazel or Iblis from heaven. 200 of them was cast down to earth. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also, and which means, and even after that, Amma, and even after that, when the sons of Allah, even after that, now first there was these cast down angels who was on earth, and they set up a land which was referred to in the scriptures as the land of Nod. You find that mentioned because of the children of Adam, when Cain slew Abel, you find that he was put out of his father's house, and he went to a land which is called Nod, and there he encountered a certain amount of people. What Christians don't seem to address, that if there was nobody else on earth, then where did the people that you find mentioned in Genesis chapter 4, verse 16 come from, when it says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in a land called Nod. There's nobody else on the planet earth but Adam, Eve, and Cain, and Abel. And Cain just slew Abel. That leaves Adam, Eve, and Cain. So who are these people in the land of Nod? If people look at the word Nod, they'll find the word Nod means wanderers or wilderness. This is the land where the fallen angels who came to earth set up. And this is where Cain went to. And then in that land, he gave birth to a son named Enoch. And then he named another land after them. Allah Ta'ala destroyed those being there. So we get back to Genesis. It says, there were giants in the, this is Genesis 6:4. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, after those giants were here, after those fallen angels had already set up Nod, right? The sons of Allah came in unto the daughters of man, and they bore children of them. And these became the mighty men of renown. These became the so-called mystics that walked the earth. These became the people of Mu and Atlantis, the great masters, that came from a conception of angelic beings, which Ezekiel referred to as, you know, extraterrestrials, or, you know, different ways, or angelic beings, malaik, whatever you want to call them. You want to call them UFO or extraterrestrial, it still means angels. They come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his malaik, to dwell with man and conceive with man, and so they'd have renowned beings here. Rasulullah Muhammad was not one of those beings, but what happened is after Rasulullah Muhammad was born, Allah Ta'ala sent his angels to Rasulullah to open up his chest and purify him, which means to do certain alterations to his spiritual being to make him a supernatural or divine being. Khalaq al-Azim. You see? I hope I'm not talking too fast. I have a habit of doing that.
No, I want to, you know, because you said the body was a prison, and I want to know, was the first transgression man had with that, you know, his Allah is so merciful.
You know what's interesting about that? I'm sorry to cut you off. Yes. It's almost as if I took a perfectly pure being and put them in that room, all of y'all would cling to that being like a bee does pollen because of its sweetness.
Right.
Your body is a composition of, what do you call it, bacteria. That once that pure soul was on earth, it clung to it. And what you are doing is feeding the bacteria as opposed to the soul, when you do more for your physical body than you do for your spiritual self. When you miss salah, and you miss fasting, and you miss all the religious principles to excel the spiritual you, right? What you do is you strengthen the physical body, and the spiritual body has no growth. The physical body, you touch your face. For me, that thing you're touching right there is nothing but bacteria, filth, that is plaguing your soul. You just don't want to accept it because you think that's really you. The real you comes out if you stand into a mirror and stare there for a little while in a quiet environment, just look at the mirror, and then start saying, the nose, the eyes, the mouth, the skin, the eyebrows. And just keep staring at your eyes as you're doing this. I should say, stare at your from your eyes as you say my nose, look at your nose, and your mouth, and your ears. And at a certain point in this practice, you're going to see that there's a clear difference between what is standing there in the mirror and what is talking from the inside about what is standing there in the mirror. You're going to actually feel the separation between you and the presence of the divine in you. You follow that? That divine in you is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is when the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, you are God. This is what he was talking about. This is what Isa, Jesus said, you are God. But people with narrow minds want to misinterpret what the messenger was saying, turn it all around, because those Arabs over there got such a short amount of knowledge that they couldn't believe, they couldn't begin to comprehend what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was saying when he said, you're the Asiatic black man, the maker, the owner, the cream of the planet earth, and father of civilization, and God of the universe. They couldn't understand that. The moment you say that, immediately you're stepping on their concept of some spook god, so they go off and call you a blasphemer and they start bad-mouthing you, because they don't understand. He was trying to explain that if the Quran says Allah put his spirit into you, for you to say that it's not there is blasphemy. You see, if the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was trying to tell you that if Allah says he put his spirit into man, then every man in here is a portion of Allah. Now, if you say that's not true, the Quran says it is true. If you say that's not true, the Torah says it is true. If you say that's not true, the Injil says it is true. So who do we listen to? You, or do we listen to Allah? Do we listen to your scholars in Egypt, or do we listen to Allah? Do we listen to your white scholars in Saudi, or do we listen to Allah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I blew into man of my spirit, and man became a living soul. So you are divine. You are just asleep, and you must be awoken again. Or as the Honorable Elijah Muhammad says, you must find yourself again. You're the lost found. So now we have found the body, but the soul and the spirit inside that soul is still lost. We have to waken that up. Like a phoenix, you must be born out of the bones of a dead body. The same way Lazarus, by Jesus, was called out of the cave of the dead and brought back to life. When he called him out, he brought out with him some real stench. When Jesus called Lazarus out of the cave, he said, come forth, Lazarus. Right? With Lazarus came some real stench. Some real odor. He was still wrapped in his funeral cloth. He had been dead for them three and some odd days. Believe me, black man and black woman, when you come out of this grave and we gotta wake you up, you bring a real stench with you. You bring crack and marijuana and cigarettes and alcohol and pork and race and curse and killing and murders and rapes. You bring a lot of stench out of the grave of Hades that you encountered while in the bosom of the devil. Now it's gonna be very difficult for us to redress you and let you realize that the spiritual you is much greater than the physical you. If you are ever to become one with the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again, you're going to have to work at it. It's not going to just fall upon you again like in the garden. You had a chance in the garden. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you everything in the garden, put you in the midst of it, and said, you can have everything, just don't touch this one thing, the tree. What did you do? Go right past everything he gave you and went right to that one thing and ate it. He said, now, I'm going to give you just the opposite. I'm going to put you outside the garden where I don't want you to touch nothing. I just want you to go to this one thing, the Sirat al-Mustaqim, path of Islam. And what are we doing? Now we're going to everything but that one thing again. We're doing just the opposite again. See?
So now we have to work our way back as far as having more or less nothing.
That's right. Now that's a perfect statement you just made. You know why? Because you do indeed have something, because you have yourself. Correct?
Right.
But that something is absence of the real thing, so it's really nothing. You understand?
Right.
Thus, Allah did the same thing. In order for Allah to create matter, he had to create a condition for matter. You understand that?
Right.
But by the standards of matter, he had created nothingness. Did I lose you?
No.
You understand that, right?
Right.
In order for him to create any physical thing, he had to create molecules, magnetism, and the ability for these molecules to magnetize and to form matter. By the laws of matter which you're living in, these molecules and magnetism did not exist. They were nothing based on your laws. This is what I meant when I said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created nothingness first. He created a condition for something to come into existence by His word. You see? People who didn't see that thought, how can you create nothingness? Don't say, what did the brother mean? Ask the brother. Say, excuse me, Imam, I don't know what you meant by that. But don't go up and say, this man's crazy, because he said Allah created nothingness. First, ask me. Before Allah could create anything, He had to create a condition for these things to come into existence. You understand? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Himself into existence. But just because people always ask that question, where did Allah come from? Allah created Himself into existence. But the conditions from which He created Himself in is beyond our comprehension because of the conditions that we live in. The very spiritual world is beyond our comprehension. So He says He's in the world. The world was made by Him, but the world knows Him not. You see? No man knows the Father, not even the Son. He was merely sent to bear witness or testify of Him. No man can describe the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you do know by your creation that He created a condition in which to create things. So in His self-created self, He created a condition for which He came into existence, which you will never be able to comprehend. So just leave it alone.